Welcome back, friends. The last part of our time together, we had stopped with the definitions of dogma and doctrine. And then Sarah rightly asked, do I have the proclamation of the Apostolic Constitution by Pope Pius XII concerning the dogma of the Assumption? It was given on All Saints Day, November 1st, 1950. And indeed I do. And so I'll read it, you know, it has, I don't know how many paragraphs it has, 45 paragraphs. So as church documents go, it's a pretty short one.
Right.
Certainly compared to some of the more recent ones, a recent memory, those are real tomes. So this is short and sweet. But this is that part about dogma where I was talking, it's just, that the Immaculate Mother of God, the ever-Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. And that was paragraph 44. So, and I have to read 45 just for completeness. Right. Hence, if anyone, which God forbid, should dare willfully to deny or to call into doubt that which we have defined, let him know that he has fallen away completely from the divine and Catholic faith. He didn't use the word anathema, but if we went and started to look for definitions of anathema, we would see completely fallen away.
Right.
So it's kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal to get this right.
Right. Because it tells us something about it, about our own hope. I mean, Mary bears the beautiful titles of our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Without her bodily assumption, we really have no hope. I mean, we have hope in Christ, but Christ is both human and divine. But he promised to us that he was going to prepare a place for us so that where he would be, we would be with him also, that he could come and he would take us there. But without the assurity of Mary's glorious and bodily assumption, we would not have a firm hope. We could still have a hope because our Lord's words are true, but now we have a very firm and lively hope that this can be our hope, that we too may come to this glory. And what a beautiful day to have this on is the Feast of All Saints. All of the nameless saints, the ones that we don't know in the canon by name or by vocation or by avocation, we don't know anything about them. And so even the fact that the Pope chose to honor the dignity of this dogma with a proclamation, because it wasn't truly necessary. It was always taught. When we look at Catholic artwork, going back to the very beginning, we really start to see these two Marian bookends, as they were, her glorious and immaculate conception and her glorious and bodily assumption. These two doctrines and dogma more specifically, have been encased in Catholic artwork from the beginning. And so both of them give us a lively hope. One, that she did have what was necessary to bring to birth the man God, that she was given all the necessary graces through her Immaculate Conception, and also that at the end of her life, that she was given the great grace that we hope to have also, which is to be with Christ in heaven and to be happy with him forever.
You highlighted many good things, and that is when I, you know, typed this in and put All Saints Day. It wasn't until we were having this beautiful conversation, and friends, that's what I hope you gather with Sarah and I. It's just like you have a cup of coffee or your tea or whatever beverage of choice, and we're just around a kitchen table. And you know, Pius XII, if you're thinking, oh, when would be a good day to have this declaration? August 15th. That's Our Lady's Assumption.
It is.
He doesn't do that. No. He puts it on, and he releases it, as it were, on All Saints Day, highlighting, as Sarah was saying, our firm hope with her reality. Her reality is going to be ours. And I'm going to just take a real quick moment here. I was, I had been, someone had shared their opinion. It was a fallen away Catholic. And they thought that we only have a very small set of saints that have, that people go through this really lengthy and difficult process. They go through this canonization, and they were getting all tripped up on the concept of saints and canonization, and it was getting all mixed up. And I think maybe we'll just take a short moment, at least in this time, and we might pick it up again with All Saints. There is two threads of thought that this fallen away Catholic has. One is the process of canonization, where the church puts forth people for emulation. Mm-hmm. And the other is just the notion of those who go straight to heaven, and that would be a saint. Our Lady is in that first category, certainly the first category, right? She's, but, you know, St. John Paul II or St. Alphonsus Liguori, who will be coming to a doctor of the church. The church goes through their lives because she's going to put them up as role models, just as, you know, as mothers, we're going to say, hey, look at so-and-so. They, and you try and emulate that. You're going to want to put your best and brightest out there, and you're going to kind of have weeded out the thinner, the weaker ones. The church, by virtue of All Saints Day, makes it really clear that it's just not the canonized ones. She recognizes that there are untold numbers in heaven with our dear Lord. Both, you know, those who died in the state of grace and those who went to purgatory and are now in a state of grace, fulfilling, you know, the satisfaction for this remittance of their sins. That, you know, we recognize there's a lot more of those people than we even have names attached. The names are just meant, well, one of the ways is a role model kind of a thing. And but also, you know, like Alphonsus Liguori or Teresa of Avila, whoever, they have words of wisdom for us. Sometimes the words of wisdom are for a particular age, but sometimes they can, of course, translate through the ages, and then they get an added title of doctor.
Yeah, it is really an important teaching, and so easily dispensed with, unfortunately, too easily dispensed with. We don't really, I don't think we ponder these mysteries anymore. And this is a mystery of the Rosary. We don't understand how it can happen, but as with all the other mysteries of the Rosary, we simply know and we accept that it is true, and that in that meditation on her glorious Assumption, there is something for us as a whole, but also individually.
That's right. And so Pius XII, okay, was going back into the rich, the attic, as it were, the treasures of the faith. And he, among other patristic fathers, because as Sarah said, this goes back to the, you know, from almost from the beginning with artwork and that sort of thing. So the one of the fathers I wanted to highlight was Gregory of Tours. Mm-hmm. He died about 584. Mm-hmm. He was a bishop during the barbarian invasions. He had ill health, and so he didn't want to be a bishop. But the people prevailed, and finally he acceded to their request, and he allowed himself to be made a bishop. And he was the first writer in the West to hand on apocryphal tradition from a Greek text that we now have lost. So he'll make reference to this Greek text, but we don't have it in hand. And he will say, finally, so it's Gregory of Tours saying this, finally, when Blessed Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, so we hear the same phrasing that Pius the 12th used, was about to be called from this world. Now here's some of the apocryphal additions coming in. All the apostles coming from their different regions gathered together in her house. When they heard that she was about to be taken up out of the world, they kept watch together with her. And behold, the Lord Jesus came with his angels and taken her soul, handed it over the archangel Michael, and withdrew. At dawn, the apostles lifted up her body on a pallet, laid it in a tomb, and kept watch over it, awaiting the coming of the Lord. And behold, again, the Lord presented himself to them and ordered that her holy body be taken and carried up to heaven. There she is now, joined one more to her soul. She exults with the elect, rejoicing in the eternal blessings that will have no end. The apostles were always considered. Okay, so that's where his quote ends. And he's Gregory of Tours is appealing to the apostles because they are always considered the most authoritative and best qualified eyewitnesses to the mysteries of salvation. They witnessed everything in Jesus's public life. There's a certain logic of faith that they should have also been witness to the Assumption of Mary, to which ties very closely to our Lord's salvific work. And in fact, here it is. The church has ever held a tight connection between the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the Mother of Christ. And from page 34, and this goes exactly what you were saying, Mary's bodily glorification and the eternal life of heaven expresses the church's faith in the final glorification of man, individually and altogether, saved by Jesus Christ in the totality of his person, in the flesh of Christ and in the flesh of Mary, both of whom were taken up into the glory of heaven. The eschatological humanity of the redeemed is already present.
Yes. Yeah. And for people who don't know the big word, that just means that the end is already here. It's already arrived because Mary is bodily in heaven. So we have a great and lively hope that someday we will be too, because, you know, man must live out his temporal reality in whatever generation that God chooses to put him. And yet everyone who comes after Mary knows that the end is already there, because what is an end? It is the point to which we are all tending. So the Satan is completely conquered, because not only did Christ raise himself from the dead and defeat Satan definitively, he also was capable of extending that to fallen man through the grace of the Blessed Mother, who was saved by a miracle from original sin, not after her death, after her birth as we are, or after her conception, but before her conception. As in the same way that, you know, you would be, that you could save someone from falling into a puddle, either by taking them out of it after they've fallen in, or by preventing them from falling before they fall into it. Both are saving them from the puddle, as it were. And that's one of the, I think that might be Aquinas who uses that as the example to describe how the Blessed Mother can be perceived, preserved from original sin. But yes, we have this, the end is here, that eschatological vision that was always foreseen in God's mind has been temporally met in our world because Mary is in heaven with God. So the new Eve and the new Adam are both installed in the new Jerusalem, and all who are born of their love will come with them. So it's a great hope.
It is. We'll pick up with what St. John Damascene will say. He's the patristic father from the East, and then we'll do a little summary. Then we'll move to today.
Right.
Okay.